Let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful that we are here today. We have the ability and the opportunity to gather and open your scriptures and talk about your character. That we have the ability to let your character sink into our lives and shape who we're becoming. Spirit, I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you live inside of the people that follow Jesus. I'm thankful that we can gather and celebrate and tell the story of your redemption. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Hey, everybody, how are we doing today? Not well at all. Fantastic. My name is Charlie. I'm a pastor on staff here. Steve is somewhere in Europe or here on sabbatical. I don't know. I've stopped asking. And we are in the middle of our summer series. But before we do that, I want to make a shameless plug for our Wednesday night classes, right? Hey, so every Wednesday in the summer for the last, I think, 4 years or so, we've gathered as a larger church community, had a meal together because there's something about gathering around food, and then we've kind of broken up and gone in different ways and learned different stuff. Sometimes it's about art. Sometimes it's life skills. Last year, I taught a bunch of high school kids how to cook things. So we gave them knives and said, be careful, right? This year, we had this idea when we were on staff retreat to center our Wednesday night summer gatherings in July around the simple idea of leadership, because I don't think we talk about it enough as Christians, because I think as Christians we are called to be leaders in our society, not just in our churches, because I think the principles that we find in the scripture about leadership that Christ lived out are relevant and good, and the ways that we show the world that they are loved and God's best for them is found in scripture and in a life in Christ. I think we need to talk about leadership. So this summer in July on Wednesday nights, we're going to do just that. So if you haven't gone online, sign up for us. Talking about how to lead your business, that's for men and women, to talk about how we lead in the secular society but do it with biblical ways, how to lead our friends, how to lead tough conversations in our families. That's just a good one, because the hardest part of those things are probably just starting the conversation. So get online and sign up for those. I'm very much excited about it. Today, though, we're in the middle of our series Q&A on questions that we all have. This week, we have a pretty seemingly simple question. It's, what's the point of going to church? Why are you people here on a Sunday morning when you could be sleeping, right? I'm here because I get paid. You, I'm just baffled by, yeah? Really, though, I think that this question, when it comes to me, is I've kind of shifted a little bit on this one. You know, so I grew up going to church every single week because that's what you did. It's just what you did. And then I got to college, and you're supposed to go to church, but hey, look, most times I didn't. I said I had chapel, so let's just skip the church thing, you know. Somebody asks you where you went to church, and the big joke at Moody, you know, I went to, you know, Pastor Pillow, Reverend Sheets, hallelujah, amen, right? And it starts this dialogue of, why am I going to church in the first place? So let me give you some numbers, and here's what I want to do today. I kind of want to show you why I think it's an important question, and then give you some of my reasons why I think it's good that we show up, right? So some numbers we have for you today. Barna came out with a study. It said 40% of Americans say they're going to church, but only 20% are actually going on Sundays, right? What that means is, if you ask most Americans, do you go to church regularly, what they found is that literally if people go maybe once, maybe twice every couple months, they're like, yeah, I go all the time. I basically live in that building, right? So 80% actually don't go on a regular basis, don't show up on Sunday mornings. And today that's what we're going to talk about. Not necessarily go to church, meaning I'm invested in a small group or I do other things at the church or I serve. Those are really great things, but not what I'm addressing today. Today, what I'm talking about is why we wake up on a Sunday or go on a Saturday night and show up and have somebody talk at you for 40 minutes, right? That's what I'm talking about today. The same study found something else, is each year, 3 million people will stop going to church and become religiously unaffiliated. That, every single year, 3 million more people stop. Those numbers are kind of sobering, and we live in Dallas, so we kind of live in, I had a prof one time that says, if this is the Bible Belt, Dallas is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, right? We have mega churches upon mega churches upon mega churches here. And so sometimes it's tough to see the trend. Go to the Northeast, you'll see it pretty clearly. People are stopping going to church on Sunday mornings, Saturday nights, whenever your faith community gathers. But you know what? That's not the stat that scares me. Last year, I think November actually, Barna came out with another study that talked about how Americans go to church. And there was a new, whole new group that they kind of coined, and they named it the Duns. Because if there's something that Christians do really well, it's naming things. It makes us feel cool. So they had this group called the Duns. And what it was a group of people, mostly probably mid-40s, early 50s, even could be younger, that went to church all their life, that probably took their family to church. And then they just stopped. There's a whole article that went viral called The Rise of the Duns. And basically, they interviewed these people. And the scary part was, it wasn't anybody that stopped believing in Jesus. They didn't say, hey, I don't believe in the gospel anymore. They just said, what's the point in going to church? Because I've heard everything that somebody's going to tell me. Right? I've done it for years and years and years. I can get it other places. I just don't see the point in it. That number scares me. It scares me. This growing trend in our culture saying we don't need this space right here, right now. The rise of the Duns. So today when we talk about why go to church, this isn't a message, this isn't a chat for those people who never have seen value in it. It's for you and it's for me. It's a call to say that there's good that happens in this space and we need to make it a priority. So I think that in order to do that, let's talk about why I think somewhat the numbers are going down. So I think there's three major contributing factors to why people don't show up on Sunday mornings as much anymore. Let's start old school. One, back in the Middle Ages when you had a church, it was the very center of the fabric of your culture, right? The church was the outpouring of most of the cultural good. And a lot of times even baptism was tied into the census. If you wanted to be counted, you had to be baptized. And so you went to church because that's where you learned how to read for the most part. There was probably only one Bible in your entire town in the Middle Ages, and that's where you went, and it was written in Latin, so you didn't know what it said anyway. You had to trust a dude up front yelling at you, right? And so what happened was, as we've grown as a society and as Bibles have become more and more prevalent in our society, we've seen the church as the center of the culture kind of dissipate a little bit, you know? And we are a highly individualistic culture, which means that we don't see each other through the lens of a bigger enterprise. And I know this because 5 minutes ago, when you sat there and shook somebody's hand that either you knew or didn't know, and you just hoping your hand wasn't sweaty, right? You did this number a couple times. When you did that, you asked how they were doing. So how are you? And then you probably after that said, hey, how's the family? In a corporate culture, the first question is always how's the family? Because me asking about you over your family didn't make sense. It's selfish. We are an individualistic society. So no longer do we see our identity as a church first and a people second. It's a person first and then a church second, right? It's just kind of how we gather. I think the second reason why we see people not coming to church anymore is because I think that societally we've lost the sacred space that Sundays used to have. Let me unpack that for you a little bit. My favorite Sunday of the year growing up, my dad always said that I don't care what you do on Sunday or Saturday night, we go to church on Sunday morning, right? I learned in high school he very much cared what I did on Saturday night, but that's a whole nother talk. My favorite Sunday of the year was one Sunday, the third week in June. There was a tournament, a basketball tournament that used to be in downtown Dallas called Hoop It Up, and I loved it because that's the one Sunday, if your team advanced to the next day, that you could skip church, you know? And I thought that was fantastic. Because my church-going experience as a kid, man, it wasn't very friendly for kids. I counted the number of tiles on the ceiling over and over and over again. I named them a couple times, you know. You just keep doing this rhythm. And on Sunday morning, that third week in July, was the only time I could miss church. But you see, it wasn't just my family, man. That's kind of how we function as a society. Sundays were sacred. There were less baseball tournaments and basketball games and soccer practices. Now, I think there's goods and bads in this that's gone away. Right? And if you have kids, you know that. Now there's everything on Sunday that's on Saturday. And again, there's goods and bad that I'm not making a huge point about society losing its way. I think that a lot of people that just went to go don't go anymore. And hey, maybe that gives us a clearer picture of where we're at. But we've lost that sacred space a little bit, you know, that we used to have. And the church has adapted. We have Saturday night services some places and we try to gather in different ways and that's fine. But it's not the same as it used to be, right? I think, finally, one of the reasons why people that used to go to church don't go anymore, very simply put, is resources abound now, you know? You have a Bible on your phone. You can get music wherever you want because Apple is slowly taking over the world, and that's a fantastic thing if you're a Mac guy like me. And also, hey, you know, if it was in the Middle Ages, you had to go to a church to hear the Bible taught. Now you don't have to. You can download very fantastic preachers on podcasts right now and listen to them over me because they're better than me. That's just what it is, right? I'm cocky, but not that cocky. They're really good. There's a guy listening to Ben Stewart out of A&M. It's the only good thing from College Station. And he, very, fighting words right there, buddy. he does this breakaway ministry. I listen to him all the time. He's outstanding. You can get better resources online now without stepping foot in a church. So here's my question. If we've lost the sacred space, if you don't have to go to church to be learned anymore or have the Bible with you, if you can get better resources, better teaching, better quality music, if you can get that and not show up on a Sunday morning, why are we here? That's the question, right? So I think there are there's a huge list of answers to this question. I came up with my favorite three, and you're going to have to sit there and listen to them because I'm up here and you're down there, all right? So if you have a Bible, open to Hebrews for me. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be in there a little bit. It's the text that's going to drive us a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. It's on the screen as well. It says this, and let us take thought how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And even more so because you see the day drawing near. So the three principles we're going to pull out today, I think, are kind of, they live in this text. And we're going to be in a couple others as well. But the first thing you have to note in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews is written to mostly a Jewish population that are second-guessing their affiliation to Jesus, pretty much. The author is talking to the people that are apostatizing, turning their back on Jesus. And he's saying, hey, don't go back to Judaism. Please don't go back. And then he lists why in three primary ways. He says, because Jesus is a better priest than Melchizedek, than you know in the Jewish faith. He's a better prophet than you've ever seen, and he's a better king than you're going to have anywhere else. So he kind of lays out this threefold argument as to why Jesus is just simply better. And sprinkled in to those arguments are warning passages in the book of Hebrews, saying, hey, if you do this, this is the result of your actions. And we find the fourth warning passage starting in verse 19 of chapter 10, going to verse 39, and this is right in the middle of it. And right before this, he talks about how Jesus motivates and compels everything they do. And because Jesus died and because Jesus sacrificed, we now have life together. And so he says, let us take thought of how to spur one another on towards love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing. They didn't want to go to church back then either. but encouraging each other. And that to me, as we kind of look at this issue, is one of the biggest things that's going to motivate why we gather together. So my first idea behind this is, hey, we go to church, we meet here because we come to church to be encouraged and to be sent out, very simply, right? We come to church to be encouraged and to be sent out. I think that when we talk about the idea of encouragement, we got to unpack that a little bit. What he says by that, he doesn't mean like you're having a bad week and somebody just says hello to you and makes your day. That's part of it, but that's not the whole thing, right? When he says encourage, it's this bigger picture. You got to understand the context that this was written in. It's written to believers who are defying the government state of Rome by meeting together, right? It was about to get a lot worse for them. So when he says encouragement, it's bigger than just, hey, you need a pick-me-up. There is power in numbers. And so Paul is literally saying, you will be encouraged to know that other people share the same values and gather together. There is something encouraging about knowing that we are not alone. So, you know, I've been in this wedding season for about a decade now. Me, all my friends, the wedding age now. I'm in this both these worlds, right? The Christian world and then some of my friends that are not. Christians get married young. You can figure out why. Non-Christians usually get married a little later, right? 28, 29 is the average age about now. And so I'm kind of in this middle place. And when we were planning our wedding a year and a half ago or so, we were having a conversation about, hey, should we have a wedding or should we just have 12 people meet in a park in New York? You know, my wife wanted to go with that route. And I was talking to a friend of mine and he gave me just a really great example that I hadn't thought about. He said, you need to have a wedding. He had just had one about a year before. And I said, why? Tell me why. Outside of the crazy cost and, you know, it's it's done, and no wedding is really truly that different from the ones before it, and I like being different if you don't know me. And so I said, why? And he said, because, and this is eventually what kind of won me over, he said, you have no idea. You have no idea what it's like to know that all these people showed up from all over the country one day just because they care about you. They just came together. They left their lives, and they left sometimes their families, and they put their schedules on hold, and they showed up because they like you, because they love you. And so on my wedding day, I think that stuck with me, and that might have been the most encouraging thing that happened all week long outside of, you know, getting married. Just to know that I'm in this room with a couple hundred people, and they showed up because they care. And it cost them money to be there, you know? It's a really beautiful thing that we know that we're encouraged because people show up, because we care about the same things. And so sure, sometimes when he says, let's be encouraged, he means, hey, I hope you have a good day. But a lot of times we show up to a place like this and know that we are family under the gospel. That it might have cost us sleep and it might have cost us a family fight, because normally that's how my Sunday morning experience went, you know? It might have cost us all this stuff, but people showed up, hopefully, because they care about the other people in this room. Because there is encouragement in knowing that others are around us. I think one of the other reasons he says it's encouraging, he says, I think it's also encouraging that we experience God together, and that can't be done when we're not in the same room, right? So I think there's a huge difference between watching, I'm a sports guy, between watching a game on the television and between actually going, unless you go to the Cowboys game and then you just watch it on a bigger television, right? And pay $9 for a Bud Light. But realistically, one of my favorite experiences was when I went to the World Series game, the first time we ever had one in Texas. I remember we bought tickets and we got them for like $3.95 a pop. I've been going to Rangers games all of my life, and most of my life they were horrible, just abysmal. They finally make it to the World Series, and my two brothers and I got tickets. We bought them for, I think, $3.50 or something like that. We could have sold them that day for $1,300 a piece, you know? My family, we are capitalist. That was hard for us to turn down, right? Really, really difficult. But we show up to this game. First time we've ever been in the World Series. First time a World Series game has ever been in Texas. We end up winning the game. That experience is in my top three, period, you know? I could have watched it on TV, but it would not have been the same, because we were together, and in that space, in that moment, we shared something that couldn't have been shared if we weren't there. That's why I don't like the online church movement. I think there's a place for it, but it's not what church is supposed to be. One blogger this week that I read had a really great quote. She said, there's a kind of spiritual connection that comes only from shared spiritual experience. Spiritual connection cannot be fully honored in solitude. A shared spiritual experience is essential. It's this idea that when we gather together, when we come together, not just I listen to a podcast in my car, but when we get in the same space, all worshiping together, there's a connection from me to you and me to the person I don't know at the end of the aisle that doesn't sing on key. There is this connection between these people that is beautiful, because the Spirit of God is moving within us. It's why I can sit in the back of a room of a church in Africa and be filled with joy. And I don't have a freaking clue what they're saying, you know? It's a really beautiful idea that we come together because we're encouraged by people showing up in the same space, and we're encouraged by shared spiritual experiences. And that gives our meetings value. The other thing, outside of being encouraged, I think the church primarily is a place where we are sent out. So if you go back to Hebrews 10, put it back up there for you. He says, and let us take thought of how to spur one another on and to love and to good works, not abandoning our own meeting. So Paul's whole pretense here is basically, or whoever wrote it, some people think it's Paul, some don't. He says, hey, let us take thought. This is our goal. How do we spur one another on towards love and good works? This whole idea that the church, by nature, by its very intrinsic design, is a sent church. You were not meant in church to show up, sit down, walk out, and leave. That is not the intent of why we get together. Jesus, the last words he said when he left were, hey, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to gather together, sing some songs, share some stories, and leave. You are going to go out. You are a sent people on a mission that I give you as my gospel reaches other people and I reclaim creation for the good it was intended to in Genesis 1, right? And so we are a sent people. And so Paul puts it like this. He says, how can we spur one another on towards love and good works? The idea that the gospel emphasizes, this is how we don't stop meeting together, because when we meet together, we encourage people to go out. We're a sent people. Paul says over and over and over again in his letters at the end of Philippians and at the end of Colossians, he usually moves from a big idea to, hey, now this is how you live that out. Go and live that out, because this is what they would do in the first church. They would gather in a house together. They probably had one letter and they would read it again and again and again. And as they read it, they would realize that Paul is calling them into something. And then he'd end his letters most of the time by saying, now go and be this, right? Go and do as I do for the cause of the sake of the gospel of Christ. We come to church because it's encouraging for us. We come to church because hopefully as we hear the stories and are encouraged, it inspires me to go again and to be sent. So the opposite of that is complacency, which I think a lot of churches have become. And here's the deal. Most of the Dunn group that I talked about, they don't come because there's no sendingness. Like, what am I going to get from it anymore, you know? I just show up. It's the same thing. I've heard every message every time. Nobody's going to unpack the prodigal son in a way that they haven't done before, you know? I've heard that message 40 times in my 40 years of going to church. That's true. But it's not just about what you hear. It's about the fact that hopefully as a church, we're sending you out into something. You don't have to pursue complacency. It'll find you if you don't pursue growth. It will. You know how I know that? Because I got married. And before you get married, you work out 3 times a week. Again, fill in the blanks. And then after you get married, I was going to be one of those guys that I was not going to stop working out, you know? Getting married is worse than the freshman 15. You're happy and you eat a lot and you're like, life is good. I haven't worked out since I've been married. I am living proof that complacency finds you if you don't have a goal. Hopefully when we gather, we're reminded that we're sent. That it's more than just showing up and sitting down, but going out and being, living out the very nature of the gospel that finds people and rescues them. Because isn't that what Christ did when he came to us? So I think the first reason why we go to church, man, I see it in scripture all over the place. We are encouraged. We are sent out. The second thing I think is really important. I think when we come to church, part of what we want to do is talk about the nature and the character of God, right? So I think the second reason why we come to church, because we need to be tethered to a central theology. Just 101 stuff. Theology is basically how you think about God. The ways that you define God and his actions and his character, because the ways that you define God is going to impact how you live out God, right? That's theology. And theology is important. Sometimes we make it all heady, we can never go too heady and forget the action in the heart behind it. But at the same time, if we don't have any knowledge of God, then how can we act out who God is? We need both, right? And bad theology about who God is lends itself towards poor action of the people that say they follow him. Let's talk about this week a little bit, you know? So this week was probably not one of the top 10 weeks in the church's history in the United States. There was the Supreme Court decision that overturned the ability of the states to make, you know, homosexual marriage illegal. People freaked out. And I'm not going to get into a whole lot of it right now, but I will tell you this. I think bad theology looks like fear, it looks like wrath, and it looks like anger in those situations. Because ultimately, if we're afraid or we're angry and that's how we respond to people that are excited about this, we don't trust the character of God that endures. Do you think this surprised God in any way? I don't understand how we believe as a Christian group that, hey, this group of people that we've probably made them feel not so welcome is going to really come back to Jesus if we just tell them they're hated even more, you know? This didn't surprise God. Good theology says, hey, this is not what we believe is in God's design for humankind, but God is still God. But we're still called to love. So let us then, like Christ did, press into the idea of loving people as Christ loved us. Let us do that. May that be our response. Not fear and not anger, not wrath. That's not our job. It's never what Christ called us to do. So we sit there and we say, okay, good theology is why we gather. There's a Christian Today poll last November, I think, actually, too, it came out. A couple of my favorites. It talked about some things I want to share. So it says 96% of evangelicals, people that, this is not just the public, this is people that show up on meetings like this, that say Christ saved them, that know the Christian words, they use the word blessed four times a day at a minimum. So 96% believe Jesus rose from dead. Good for us. 92% believe Jesus is the only way for salvation. Hey, solid job. I like that. It gets worse. 22% of evangelicals in this poll think God the Father is more divine than Jesus. That's not true, right? There's this thing called the Trinity and the Godhead. 16% think Jesus was God's first created being. We call those guys Mormons, but they call themselves evangelicals, right? 51% think the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. Yoda theology doesn't work out too well. 55% think people contribute in some way to their own salvation. That one kills me more than all the other ones, because that's the opposite of what the gospel is. 40% of the people they polled believe Satan is real. That means 60% don't. Explain evil if you don't. And 62% believe that Jesus was sinless, leaving a whopping 38 that believe that Jesus sinned. Here's the point behind all that stuff, man. Those numbers are kind of sobering. We gather together so that we can be on the same page about the basics about who God is and what he did for us. And I think if we don't have that, slowly but surely, we start to fall away from this theological center that informs us about who and what the gospel is in our lives, right? We see it. I was going to go there, but we're running a little short on time. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is a boy king named Josiah. Full disclosure here, when I was 9 years old, I landed a part in Josiah the Musical. I was Josiah, so I've liked him ever since. I think there's some video of me singing. It is horrible, but I've liked him either way, because I think hereditary sins are really hard to stop, right? Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was the worst king probably in the southern kingdom of Judah. It says that he was so bad, literally, that the streets of Jerusalem filled with blood because he killed so many people. His father wasn't any good either, and he was so bad that his own servants killed him when Josiah was 7, 8, 9 years old, somewhere in there. So Josiah takes the throne, and he starts leading, and he has no examples of what good is anymore. Grandfather bad, father bad, and in 2 Kings 23:1-3, you can go there if you want to when we get done here, but basically what happens is Josiah is cleaning out the temple, which they hadn't been into in a while, dusting for cobwebs, and he finds the book of the law that they haven't had. It hasn't governed who they were. And this is the point where he tells it to his people, but he opens it and he says, hey, wow, where are we right now as a people? And it makes him incredibly sad, because we are far from the heart of God. And so then he gathers everybody in 2 Kings 23. And in front of him, he reads aloud from the book of the law. And he says, we will be this people again. And he challenges them and the people accept. And what I love about this is we believe that the word of God is the power of God going forth, right? We believe that the scriptures are inspired by God so that we might see who he is. And as we see who he is, they are changing us, because the spirit is alive and well inside of us. We believe these things. And so we gather and we proclaim the scriptures to you and to me. Every week we read them out loud. And so we gather together because we believe that change happens by God's grace through God's scriptures. We are tethered to this theological center that's saying, hey, God's at work in our world. And without that, here's the scariest part. Without that component, without you having that, slowly but surely, you, me, and everybody else can slip into, well, some of those stats. And here's the scary part, is change is never as quick as we want to believe it is, you know? It's usually really, really slow. So nobody thinks they're a heretic now. Big word. Nobody thinks that they don't believe in the core principles of the gospel now. But if you don't gather among people that practice those and go back to the scriptures over and over and over again, over time, you might stray away and not have any idea how much different you are than what we believe the scriptures tell us. Right? Last week, I gathered with some of my friends and we had this great idea. We're going to play this game and you're all going to bring food from your childhood that you grew up on. Right? And so there was pizza rolls and fruit by the foot, and there was these little cardboard things with some like sugar in the middle that tasted like cardboard with sugar in the middle that we used to eat all the time in nursery and daycare and stuff like that. It made me realize that I think the kind of the standard for how we serve food to our kids has changed. When I was a kid, it was, hey, if it's brightly colored and glows in the dark, put it right in your mouth, right? Now it's like, that stuff will kill you. I think our parents hated us, man. So we're packing away fruit by the foot and gushers, and there's all these empty calories on the table. You know what scares me? Man, what scares me, I was talking about working out earlier, what scares me is not I'm going to gain 30 pounds that one night because that doesn't happen. What scares me is what if I put on 1 pound a year for the next 50? And then you look back and you say, what happened? You know, that's how change happens. You're not going to wake up overnight and be like, Jesus, just doesn't cut it for me. It's going to be a slow process. And so part of why we gather together, why we need this space, is because when you have people in your life that read the scriptures out loud, that trust that God's informing and changing us because of them, they stop that when they see it in our lives. It's accountability. It's what it means to be a family, you know? So we do that together. And without gathering together, we miss that. So we gather because we are encouraged and we are a sent people. We gather because we need to be tethered to some kind of theological center. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. It just means that we agree on the big stuff like the gospel and the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and was our atonement for the sins that we committed. And I think my last reason for why we gather, very simply, is I think that when we gather together, showing up on Sundays reminds us that the church and that the gospel is bigger than our preferences. And this is the toughest one for us. Because we are an individualistic society. We're capitalist at heart. We are narcissistic people, man. And look, there are goods and there are bads in that, really. There are. So capitalism has brought choice into the church, but it's also brought better options into the church. Because we want to find the best, you can download A Better Pastor Than Me and listen to it and be more well-informed, right? That's a good thing. I do that all the time. But at the same time, it's made the church, it's made us as a people that sit in church, ask one question, what did I get out of it, and stop the conversation there. And there's nothing more harmful to the idea of corporate gathering than making the corporate gathering all about if you were fulfilled. And so when we show up on Sundays, we're reminded that this place, we're reminded that this church is bigger than our preferences. Go to Luke chapter 4 real quick. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is just getting started with his ministry. He came back from getting tempted in the wilderness in 40 days. And then Luke chapter 4, it's one of my favorite scriptures, and we're going to get to why. But I'm going to read real quick. Just I'll read verse 16. It's on the screen as well. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he says, now Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. So this is why I really love this verse, and we're going to keep reading this in a second. So Jesus had come to Nazareth after he'd been tempted. He goes back, and he went to the synagogue. The synagogue wasn't the temple, but the synagogue was places in other cities, not Jerusalem, where 10 more men could start a gathering of the Jewish faith. And so he goes to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath, because that's what he always did. And this is what I love about Jesus in this context. Do you really think that Jesus, being Jesus, went to the synagogue because he needed to learn something about himself? That he needed to take away or be filled in some way? That he didn't have it all put together? He's like, that's why I went. I didn't know that nugget of truth. Thank you, guys. I don't think that's what's happening, but what we see is we see Jesus walking into town and going into the Sabbath, going into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom, because what it does for him and what it does for us is it points to the greater picture of the gospel being about more than just what did I get out of Sunday morning. He probably knew the gospel by this point, you know? I'm talking about weddings a lot today, but it's that season. I remember one of my favorite moments. And I like when people are smarter than me, right? Not initially. It takes some time to breathe. Initially, I get mad. But I like when people are smarter than me and they show that to me. So, you know, I was going on. There was one, I think two summers ago. I think I had 12 weddings in a summer. And I was getting bitter towards the end of them because I didn't see the purpose in going anymore, right? And I was like, they're all the same. They are stupid. I don't like them. Can we skip? That kind of sort of thing. And I'm with my, you know, now wife. And it was just one of those moments when she said something that was smarter than what I was thinking. And I said, okay, all right. And so I'm going to all these weddings. and I'm getting bitter. And she just looks at me and she says, hey, what if this wasn't about you, but what if this was about us sharing in their joy and their experience today, right? What if going to this wedding had nothing to do with what you get out of it, because you're not going to get anything out of it, but had everything to do with us sharing in their moment for them, because it's not about you. So this is what church is. Over and over and over again, if you haven't figured this out yet, our job on a Sunday morning is simply to tell the story of Christ in as many ways and as many times as possible. That's it. Right? Sometimes we use videos, sometimes we don't. We don't use skits because we're not Baptist, but we do this over and over and over again. We tell the story, and this is kind of the big thing, we tell the story that's rooted in theological truth that's bigger than any one of us. This is the point of us coming together and gathering in church, and this is why I think it's important, is that as we come and we're confronted with our differences, because differences are hard, because we go to churches like us and we're in small groups like us. But this is why we need the big church and not just the small group, is because we're reminded that the gospel and God is far bigger than what you want and desire a lot of the times. And what it changes is, and why I love this passage, is what it changes. We don't leave church on a Sunday morning and say, hey, what did I get out of that? We leave church and say, how did I see the story of God's redemption told? How did I share in that joy? How does it inspire me to go and tell other people about it? And some weeks will be good, and you get stuff out of it. And some weeks will be bad, and you don't. If this is one of those weeks, write me an email, right? I will delete it. I'm kidding. But what it does is it changes our perspective. If we understand why we gather, which points to the bigger picture of the gospel that is bigger than you and bigger than me, it changes what we're trying to get out of this space. It can't be, was I fed? It's got to be, how did I see the story of God told? Week in and week out. How did my perspective of God change? Did I celebrate with those people as the story of God was told in that space? Or was I mad because I didn't feel like I was being fed? Right? So we gather because we're encouraged and we're sent. We gather because it tethers us to this theological core about the person and nature and work of Christ. And we gather because, if nothing else, it reminds us that the gospel is bigger than whether or not I like the music. Or the chairs. The answer for me here is no, but I come anyway, right? The gospel is bigger than all of those things. It is a story rooted in truth that informs us that God's at work. So the end of that, go to Luke 4 again. So I love this passage because he goes into the temple, the synagogue, sorry. He goes in like he does all the time because it's how he was raised, because, again, I think he's pointing us to the bigger good. And Jesus, for the first time, by the way, this is him kind of introducing himself to the people there. For the first time, he's going to do exactly what we try to do every week. He's going to tell the story of the purposes of the gospel. So go to verse 17. He says, he got in and he took the book of the prophet of Isaiah. It was handed to him. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable years of our Lord. And I love awkward tensions. Verse 20 is one. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's Jesus dropping the mic. He says, the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Jesus walks into the synagogue, which he did every single week. He reads the prophecy about the Messiah from Isaiah and says, this is why I'm here, to proclaim, to redeem, and to restore. And then he sits down. That's why we come too. That's why it's valuable. That's why we believe that part of our job isn't just to inform, but to bring the story of Christ alive. And we do it on Sunday mornings here. We do it as we gather together and are encouraged, are sent, as we share in the experience of worship together, as we remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel, so that we can remember the joy of Christ. And when we leave this place, we can better tell that to those people who need it. Let me pray. God, I'm thankful for our ability to come together and be reminded of your story, of your gospel. I know it's tough sometimes getting up, and it's tough because life is really, really busy, but I pray that this space is something we fight for because we see it as needed, Because it's not just about information, and it's not just about listening to a podcast, and it's not just about, you know, the best that can be for me, but it's about the bigger picture of the gospel going forward as we're encouraged and sent and reminded about Jesus. So I pray today that that was done, that we go forward from here as a sent people. I pray that we see the story of the gospel unfolding around us and the people we encounter, that we talk to in this room and outside of this room, that we meet in this space, that we're encouraged that they showed up before us today because the gospel binds us together amidst all our differences. I'm thankful for this space and that we can gather, and I'm thankful that we get to do it again next week. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.